Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. Let's rise to sing, shall we, our opening hymn together. 765 in Mission Praise. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? Let's rise to sing. Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to see you out this morning on this a lovely summer morning, unlike yesterday, of course, when we needed the rain not to be here. But it came. But today is a beautiful day that the Lord has given us. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to visitors, too, this morning. Do join us for a cup of tea and coffee after the service. And again, we'd like to thank those who do that for us. I think there's still a box out in the hall there with the word biscuits on it. If you want to donate biscuits, wrapped biscuits, ones that are individually wrapped, like Kit Kats and Rockies and things like that, for the prison ministry, which Michelle and I do on Monday and Tuesday, then feel free just to put them in the box, and we're going down every week, so they'll be taken then. Do remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday at 8 o'clock on Zoom. It's only half an hour, so do come to pray. But also, if you don't want to pray, but you might want to share a scripture, a favourite hymn, something the Lord's doing in your life, an answer to prayer, any form of encouragement, then please also come prepared and share that with us on a Wednesday night. I'd said in the past that when we have a five Sunday month, when there's five Sundays in a month, the last Sunday of the month at Peterhead is a sort of testimony, open mic evening. And those services are going to be joined up services. All the folks from Fraserburgh are welcome to go. We had one in May. The next one is on the 31st of July, the fifth Sunday of this month, is an open Mike testimony service, a joint service between the two churches. So feel free, Sunday evening, 31st of July, to head down for a joint service at Peterhead Baptist Church, and that's at 6 p.m. It's quite early. So, but 31st of July, just keep that for your diaries. Let's just bow our head, shall we? We'll commit the service to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Father God, despite all the woes and trials and difficulties of this world and our own individual lives, we do thank you for that opening hymn, that no one can cheer the heart like Jesus. And we thank you for the supreme and unique comfort that God's people in Christ have. Not that you'll get us away from our trials, but rather that you'll be with us through our trials. And we thank you for your outpoured peace and your grace and your mercy and your compassion and your comfort towards your people. Lord, many here this morning will have their own difficulties and trials. We thank you for those who are living on the mountaintop this morning. But Lord, we covet those for you who are in the valley, those going through difficult times, whatever they are. And we pray for the comfort that Isaiah spoke of this morning to be shed abroad in their lives and in their hearts. We pray for ourselves as a church. We thank you for the picnic yesterday. We thank you for all those who sacrificially gave their time and their efforts to make it happen for us. Lord, you know who they are. They do it every year, and they do so without seeking thanks. But Lord, we pray for a blessing and comfort upon them this morning, for all those who served and organized and helped. And as a church going forward, Lord, we just do pray for a new vision, a new drive, a new dynamic urge in the power of the Spirit to go out to the highways and hedges in our community, to be a people of prayer, to be a people of fellowship, to be a people who comfort one another, that the grace of God would be pleased to revive us once more. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ in these lands. Lord, we are called to preach the gospel in all truth and in all sincerity without compromise. But Lord, it must be also softened by love, not the truth, but the tone. And so, Father, help us never to shy away from preaching what is often an uncompromising and brutal gospel. But help us to do it, Lord, softened in love as we attempt to reach those as the Church of Jesus Christ in these lands with what is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for Peterhead this morning. We pray for other churches in our town. We pray for other churches in our nation, that where the gospel is preached in truth and in sincerity and in power, you will bless them and you will bring fruit for their labor. And so, Lord, for this little fellowship this morning, we just do pray for the preaching of God's word. We pray for the fellowship afterwards, and that you would speak to us in every syllable, Lord, that is uttered this morning, through the preaching of the word, through prayer, through conversation, through hymns, that Jesus Christ would do a new work in us individually and corporately. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And just before the children now go to their service, let's have a children's hymn for them. Thank you, Jordan.
Upon His word, and whatever comes our way, we are strong and we are brave. His truth will be our guide through the day. When the darkest night, our God will give us strength. We are strong and we are brave, and we will stand together, stand forever. We will stand strong, standing up for God each day. We will stand strong. Hey! Hey! Alright, here we go again. We will trust in God alone. We will stand upon His word, and whatever comes our way, we are strong and we are brave. His truth will be our guide through the day. And the darkest night, our God will give us strength. We are strong and we are brave, and we will stand together, stand forever. We will stand strong, standing up for God each day.
Summer. Can we open God's word this morning, please? We're in 2 Corinthians. We're going to do a series through, God willing, the whole book. It's a wonderful book where Paul really, really shares his heart, I think more than any other of his epistles. So we're in 2 Corinthians this morning, and we're going to read from chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 7 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first 7 verses. The words are helpfully on the screen also as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Lord Jesus Christ, we just do pray that when we come to the preaching of your word after we've sung again, that these words will find a resting place in our hearts and in our minds, that God's word will become living to us by the Spirit. For any here who are suffering, may they experience outpoured comfort this morning through your word as preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just rise to sing, shall we, before we come to the preaching of the word, the King of Love. It's on I Sing Worship. Thank you. A little girl once went to a neighbour's house after their daughter, who was the girl's own friend, had died. And she came back and her father had asked her what she could possibly have done as a young child to offer comfort to the grieving family. And the young girl replied, I simply climbed into the mother's lap and cried with her. That reminds me of another famous story about Queen Victoria, who went to visit the wife of a common labourer who had lost a baby. And of course, having experienced deep sorrow herself, the monarch felt moved to express her sympathy to this commoner. And after she left, all the neighbours got together gossiping and asked the woman what Queen Victoria had said to her. Nothing, replied the grieving mother. She simply put her hands on mine and we wept silently together. Two short anecdotes about those who had suffered sorrow, bringing comfort to those who were grieving. Well, I think in the early part of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about this very theme, comfort through suffering. He's writing to Christians, and he's trying to reassure them that for all their afflictions, comfort is at hand from God and through his people, the very ones who have also been recipient of affliction and comfort themselves. As I said this morning, we're starting a new series. The series is entitled Treasure in Jars of Clay. Treasure in Jars of Clay, taken, of course, from that famous verse in 2 Corinthians 4:7. And here's the Apostle Paul, who has a very special relationship with the church at Corinth. A relationship spread over about 7 years. He had visited them three times around AD 50 to AD 57. Now, his second visit to the church, described in chapter 2 as a painful one, was one in which he had to deal with an emergency disciplinary problem within the church. That's important background, because it is likely that Paul wrote 3 or perhaps 4 letters to the church at Corinth in total. He mentions the first one in 1 Corinthians 5:9 concerning sexually immoral people. That no longer survives. The second letter is our 1 Corinthians, the one we have in the New Testament. That attempted to persuade the church to cease their divisive behavior. Another letter resulted from that painful second visit. While that letter could be 1 Corinthians, it is more likely it was a third letter. It also no longer survives. And so the fourth epistle that he wrote is our 2 Corinthians. So letters 2 and 4 survive as our 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's just in case Paul refers to other letters throughout this series, you'll know why. So we have 1 and 2 Corinthians. They come as a result of reports received by Paul from the household of Chloe and then Titus, respectively. And of course, 1 Corinthians is the better known of the two epistles. It deals with a whole host of issues pertaining to division, immorality, idolatry, lawsuits, spiritual gifts, the resurrection, to name a few. But now in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing because he's facing slurs from Jewish false apostles seeking to disrupt his ministry and deny his apostleship. But despite this, Paul writes a letter here full of tremendous hope, a source of great encouragement for anyone going through trials and difficulties and afflictions. 2 Corinthians reminds us of the power that resides in us as God's people. This letter shows the greatness of Paul's character and his largeness of soul more than any other of his epistles. And in the verses before us, he begins the defense of his apostleship in a salutation, identifying himself as a commissioned agent through the will of God, verse 1. He writes with Timothy at his side to both Corinth and to the whole wider region of Achaia in what was likely a circular letter. And he writes knowing that the Lord's hand is upon him. The Lord has validated Paul. So despite accusations to the contrary, Paul has all the authority and ratification he needs. He finds comfort through suffering. And he wants to share that theme with us this morning in three parts. There is needing God's comfort, there's experiencing God's comfort, and there is sharing God's comfort. Needing, experiencing, and sharing. Because overall in 2 Corinthians, the first seven chapters are what we would call apologetic. Paul is explaining his apostolic ministry. Then right at the end, in chapters 10 to 13, they are called what we would say are polemic, where he vindicates or defends his apostolic ministry. In the middle, there's two chapters, 8 and 9, where he's writing about a collection for the Jerusalem churches. But the point is, for the whole book, Paul is defending his ministry against attack. And so he needs to rely on the God of all comfort. And hopefully this morning we'll find comfort in these great opening words. First of all, needing God's comfort. Clearly, comfort is the key word in these opening verses. That is because Paul knows that the Christian is not exempt from life's problems and pain. And so, verse 3, he turns to the only source of help he has and will ever need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people had the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But this side of the cross, we know him in a fuller and more intimate sense because he's also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are in Christ, we can now expect him to treat us as he did his beloved son. He sees you as he sees Jesus, friends. In other words, you can count on God's mercy. You can count on God's comfort. Isaiah had written those words of which we spoke this morning about comforting, God comforting his people. But it is Paul in the New Testament who writes more than anyone else about the mercies of God. Particularly if you go to the book of Romans, where God's mercy brings his saving action to humanity in Christ. And here he opens this epistle, speaking about God's compassion and comfort. Others may feel compassion for you in your affliction, but they might be helpless to relieve it. Others may be able to help you in your affliction, but have no compassion in doing so. But the God of all comfort not only feels compassion for you, he will act. He enters into your affliction by relieving and helping you through it. And the word Paul uses here for comfort is parakaleo. That means exhort, appeal, beseech, encourage. And it is this comfort Paul wants to share with the Corinthians. You see, Paul himself had been comforted after his painful visit to Corinth, which had arisen because a man in the church had seemingly given hostility and grief to Paul. The apostle had been comforted when Titus returns with the news that the resultant letter, which has likely been lost to us, was received positively by the Corinthians. That was a breakthrough for Paul. It gave him deep comfort that all was well in this church again. So he now wants to remind the Corinthians of God's comfort to them through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need Christ's comfort, since Christ's people are especially liable to experience Christ's sufferings, verse 5. Jesus said it would be so. Go to John 15. Jesus told his disciples to expect hatred from the world because the world first hated him. And so persecution will, of course, inevitably follow, precisely because Jesus himself was first persecuted. And so suffering should be expected. You know, the First Council of Nicaea in AD 325, which helped form orthodoxy in the early church and from which originated the first part of the Nicene Creed, it was attended by 318 delegates, yet fewer than 12 attended, having not lost an eye, a hand, or did not limp on a leg lamed by torture. Only 12 were wound free. The rest had all endured for the Christian faith. Persecution was part of the Christian job description then, just as it is in many parts of the world now. But the New Testament tells us what the reaction should be when we are persecuted for Jesus' sake. It should be rejoicing because we are privileged to share in Christ's sufferings ahead of the day when we share in Christ's glory. So suffering for Christ was not only foretold and is to be expected, it is to be a cause of joy because your suffering identifies you with Jesus. That is precisely why we need God's comfort, says Paul. It's a message he lived out. It's a message he'll go on to speak about next week in verses 8 and 9. In other words, Paul relies upon God's strength in Christ and finds comfort through suffering until the day when glory comes. And so I wonder if you're in need of divine comfort this morning. Does grief still cause you sorrow? Does depression permeate your heart and your mind? Are ill health, age, besetting sin, other woes robbing you of your Christian joy? Then lay all at Christ's feet. For he is the source of comfort. And we need his comfort every passing moment through the indwelling work of the Spirit. Did Jesus not say, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever"? The Spirit of Jesus is our comforter. He is all the comfort you will ever need. And you will find comfort nowhere else. So, says Paul, ask the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, to be the antidote to your fear and your pain this morning. You need comfort. Secondly, he speaks of experiencing God's comfort. There's an unbreakable solidarity which exists between Christ and his people. When they suffer, so does he. Jesus himself told Saul this on the road to Damascus. We looked at that last week, actually, at the end of our previous series. And so Christ would also comfort Paul during all the trials he would face for the cause of the gospel. through all the affliction he would face when his opponents questioned his apostleship. And no one would suffer more than Paul. Anyone who knows this letter need just go to chapter 11, where Paul describes imprisonment, beatings countless times. He was often near death. He suffered 40 lashes from the Jews 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once. He was shipwrecked 3 times. Various personal dangers from various causes. I suffered sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold, exposure, all the pressures of ministry. Suffering for Christ can be a brutal experience, but it is also one which endures and ensures his presence. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering, but instead God chooses God's will, just as Jesus did, whether this means suffering or not. Nor must we believe that God causes the suffering. As Oswald Chambers said, be merciful to God's reputation. It is easy to blacken God's character because God never answers back. He never vindicates himself. Paul suffered not because the Lord engineered all his pain. Rather, he suffered because he did the Lord's will, which of necessity caused his pain. The dark powers hate it when Christ's people are obedient and faithful. But if Paul experienced suffering for Jesus, he also experienced comfort from Jesus. Verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Sometimes we have to go through the crisis to experience the comfort. Sometimes the Lord allows you to experience affliction in order to draw you closer to him. You know, vines cling to oak trees during the fiercest of storms. And although the violence of nature may uproot the oak, the vine's twining tendrils still cling to the trunk. And if the vine is on the side opposite the wind, the great oak is its protection. If the vine is on the exposed side, the tempest only presses the vine closer to the trunk. Sometimes in the storms of life, God intervenes, protects, and shelters us. But on other occasions, he allows us to be exposed to the elements of life so that we will be pressed more closely to him. And Paul knew that to experience the comfort of God through trials, these Corinthians had to, verse 6, patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Now, we're uncertain as to what sufferings the Corinthians were being called to endure. Possibly in a town entrenched in immorality and paganism, they're facing opposition to their faith at home or at work. Some were possibly suffering for aligning themselves with Paul as opposed to the false apostles. But whatever it was, the same Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted Paul, would comfort them. Theirs was comfort through suffering. And there's a purpose in it all, friends. One of the ways the Lord uses suffering is to fit us for his presence and glory. He refines us by fire in this life, so we're purified in eternity. Our characters are shaped and our hearts are broken here so we can be made whole and undivided when we are with him. We suffer loneliness now in order to enjoy his presence then. just like the wealthy Christian businessman who lost his job, he lost his fortune, he lost his home, and shortly after, to add to his sorrows, he lost his precious wife who died. But he tenaciously held on to his faith. And one day he stopped to watch some men who were doing stonework on a large church. And one of them is chiseling a triangular piece of rock. "Where are you going to put that?" he asked. The workman said, "You see that little opening up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping the stone down here so that it will fit perfectly up there." And tears started to pour down that man's eyes as he walked away. The workman didn't know it, but through him, the Lord had just spoken words that gave comfort and meaning to the businessman's troubled situation. "I am shaping this stone down here so that it will fit up there." Your heartbreak has a purpose, friends. It is, verse 6, "For your comfort and your salvation, until one day you'll be with Christ himself." And so we need God's comfort. We experience God's comfort. Thirdly and finally, there is sharing God's comfort. Because Paul wants these Corinthians to know that through their sufferings, divine comfort is shared. In other words, a Christian's sufferings are productive. To share in suffering is to share comfort. Paul says this in verse 7, "For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And this suffering is both personal and corporate. It is productive both personally and corporately. In fact, it's an unshaken hope, says Paul. Suffering is an unshaken hope because of the comfort that results. Paul had already said something similar in verse 4. "God comforts us in all our affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." If God through Christ allows suffering, so God through Christ comforts through suffering. Both trouble and comfort are shared by Christ's people. Suffering is both personal and corporate, and so therefore is divine comfort. Our circumstances may be different. Our afflictions may take different forms. But when we suffer for Christ in our own individual way, we are to take comfort that our sufferings are felt by him and are carried by our brothers and sisters with us. We ought to be a people sharing and relieving one another's pain. And if we do, we share and carry the divine comfort also. Christians ought never to suffer in isolation. The same Lord who suffers with us all is the same Lord who comforts us all by the Spirit through his people. So when we share our suffering in him, we comfort others in him. Comfort should never terminate on the one who receives it. It should spread. It should be contagious. Paul will write about this later in the letter. Chapter 7, he says, "The Lord comforts Paul by the coming of Titus to Macedonia, just as Titus himself had been comforted by the Corinthians, and now here is Paul comforting them." The Lord's comfort had come full circle. There ought to be comfort within the fellowship of believers, bringing us all sustenance through trial. You should never be alone. And this comfort, by the way, applied even to these Corinthians, even these carnal Corinthians were comforted. You see, having written to this church before about their behavior, and in spite of all the sorrow and disappointment they had brought to him, Paul has no doubt that the repentance wrought in their hearts is a work of God. Because instead of them dishonoring Christ by associating with the heathen and adopting their practices and following the false apostles, these Corinthians actually became sharers in the sufferings of Christ, just as Paul had. And that also meant they were now sharing in the comfort of Christ, just as Paul had. So even though he was no longer present with them physically, Paul could pass on his comfort to them by pen. Distance did not mean disinterest. Friends, we're not called to be aloof and distant through the suffering of others. Is there someone in distress that you know this morning whom you've not helped but could? Could you have been more present but have actually remained absent? As a church, are we doing enough to reach out with comfort to the people in this community who are suffering in a multitude of ways? You see, prayer is sometimes simply not enough if the Lord is wanting us to be the answer to our prayers. On September 11th, 2001, a date etched in all of our memories, Jeannie Bracca turned on the news to find that the World Trade Center had been attacked. A week later, the body of her husband, Al, was found. He had been trapped on the 10th floor with some of his co-workers. But in order to comfort his colleagues before their impending death, Al had led these 50 co-workers in prayer for their salvation, something he and Jeannie had been praying about for years anyway. It was a man sharing comfort through action, the comfort of Christ, through his own and other people's suffering in a great time of need. You know, as one great saint once said, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends up on a cross. The bad thief is crucified. The penitent thief is crucified. The Son of God is crucified. By these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering. But if suffering is widespread, says Paul, so should comfort be also. It is God's response through Christ's people by the Spirit to the pain and turmoil Satan causes in God's world. God comforts us, we comfort others, and then comfort returns back to us again. He never leaves nor forsakes. Well, I'll just conclude this opening sermon in this wonderful book, a book I hope you will enjoy with me in the weeks ahead. Paul is writing to these Corinthians about comfort through suffering. He's writing to a church with a whole load of problems, a whole load of issues, but one which had in part taken on board Paul's previous surviving letters. But there were others being swayed by false apostles who resented and opposed Paul. So Paul wrote to explain his apostolic ministry and comfort those suffering for their faith, and comfort those suffering because they supported him. And he told them that as you share in Christ's sufferings, you realize your need of comfort, which the God of all comfort will always supply. In Christ, through the Spirit. We then experience this comfort as we suffer, as we patiently endure, knowing that trials prepare us for eternity in the divine presence. But finally, says Paul, comfort is for sharing. If we suffer together as one blood-bought people, so we all comfort one another as we have received comfort from the Lord. Friends, suffering only makes sense if there is a God. In an atheistic worldview, suffering is meaningless and purposeless. And how could we ever find comfort through it in the present if there's no hope for the future? Comfort itself would become meaningless. But no, it is God Himself who makes sense of our pain and of our suffering, for He provides His comfort through it. It is only Christ's people who have this hope. The Lord does not cause our suffering, but He does use our suffering, and He remains the only answer to our suffering. And through it all, He provides us with comfort. And that, says Paul, is our unshaken hope. Amen. Could we rise to sing, please, Anne, our closing hymn? Lovely hymn of the church, Nearer, My God, to Thee. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the presence and the comfort of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all. In Jesus' name, amen.